Well, we look at these famous words of the Lord Jesus Christ, words that found the disciples of the Lord amazed at what he said to them. As this rich young ruler comes to the Saviour, and he turns away sorrowing, because the Lord knew that the great commandment that he didn't keep was his covetousness. He loved his riches. And so he puts his finger on that great sin and says to him, listen, the only way you'll enter into the kingdom of God, the only way you'll be perfect, is to give away all that you own and come and follow me. And he couldn't do it. It was too hard for him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 19 and verse 23, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of God. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples are stunned. There you see, verse 25, the disciples heard it. They were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Well, friends, we would be stunned if we understood something of the scripture, really. If we understood something of hell, if we understood the reality of such a place where God has consigned all those that will not come and put their trust in him and follow the Saviour, we would be stunned. I don't think really we've understood it. Even believers really don't take it in properly or in all its breadth and length and height. We would be stunned if we knew the punishment truly that awaited those that turn away and spurn the words of our God. Oh, friends, also, we would be stunned as well if we really understood what our sin was, our great offence to God. You know, there is a sense in which everyone who actually becomes a Christian, as an unbeliever, comes to see his sin, even as we were reading of the psalmist here this evening, when they see their sin really, in all its wretchedness, in all its darkness, in all its coldness towards God, in all its vindictiveness so often to others, in all its selfishness, in all its ugliness, then we are stunned. Then we're stunned. Maybe some of us have been believers for many years. We can remember that time we were stunned. We didn't realise. We hadn't seen what an offence our sin was to God. But we saw it. But maybe that has faded from our minds over the years. But friends, if we are not trusting in the Saviour, we've probably never been stunned by such a thing as our great offence to God. Oh, friends, if we realised how few were saved, well, we know that there's going to be a multitude without number in heaven. But compared with the human race, the millions and millions of people that have lived over the centuries, how few will be saved? We'll be stunned. But how few have come to know the Saviour, trusted in him, seen the offence of their terrible sin, and asked God for his forgiveness? We'll be stunned. We'll be amazed at such a thing, and oh, so many other things that we're taught in the scripture that would amaze us, shock us. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the pure Son of God from eternity past, coming into this world and taking on a human body and soul and living that perfect life in this world, and then see what man did to him. See what those Jewish leaders did, hounding him to his death. See what those Romans did as they put him upon the cross. But friends, it's not the half of it, not the tiniest part of it. As we understand from the scriptures what a holy father did to his son on that occasion, as he poured down on him, on his head, the wrath that was deserved by all his people, we would be stunned. We would be amazed that the Lord Jesus Christ had to endure such a penalty if we might be forgiven for our sins. Oh, friends, how stunned we would be really if we understood the danger that we stand in today, if we have not yet come to trust in the Saviour and walk with him. Oh, friends, if only we knew what eternal danger we're in, what danger we are in of losing out on all those good and glorious things that God has promised to those that will love him and will trust in him and walk in his ways, we'd be stunned to think of those things, and all stunned to think of how short life is. We spend an eternity either with our God or totally apart from him, but here for a few short evil years we spend our lives with no real understanding of these eternal matters. We'd be stunned if we had any really clue or insight into how long we shall spend with the Lord or spend apart from his goodness. Our friends, stunned as we think that one day we shall stand before God and give an account of what we have done in this life. Were we ever shocked? All some things shock us in a certain sort of way, don't they? We see things on the television, on the news, or something happens in the family, or there's the minister on the Isle of Lewis, where my wife and I were ministering these last few years. Minister, well known. Good conference speaker up and down the country. A man that has written many books, highly regarded in his denomination. 53 years of age. Suffered a heart attack last week. Now he's with the Lord. Friends, we don't know what awaits us, what the week awaits us. Oh, that grieving family. We feel for them and we're stunned. And we're shocked that such a young man, as far as we know, fit and lively and doing such a great work, he's taken out of this world. Well, happy for that man personally. It's far, far better to be with the Lord than how many thousands of others that were shocked that we see their sticky end maybe. We see how short is their life. We see how wretched is their life. And then they're taken out. The light of this world is switched off. And they stand before God their maker and have to give an account of their life, what they have done in this body that God has loaned to them for this short while. Have we ever been shocked? Friends, have we ever been shocked at ourselves? Have we ever stood and thought for a while, could I really do this? Could I really live this sort of life? Can I be so empty-headed concerning spiritual things? Is there no way I will take life spiritually right, take a hold of myself and seek this God that I've heard of so often? Oh, that we might be a little shocked and stunned. Well, the disciples were, as they hear these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here comes a chaste young man, in many ways a pillar of society, especially the religious society. A ruler, we hear in another gospel, of the synagogue. Someone who took a leading part in the religious devotions of the people and even of their place of worship. And we find that he comes to the Lord and we might say, here is someone, a prime candidate for heaven. And the Lord says, you'll never enter into heaven until you part with your covetousness. Until you come and have a true love for God and an understanding of spiritual matters. And he says this rich man would hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, it's easier, says the Lord, by this illustration. Easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to be saved. And these disciples say, oh, well, who can be saved? How should anyone be saved? If this sort of person cannot be saved, who can? Have you ever asked yourself that question? You need to ask your friends. Who can be saved? How is anyone saved? How is it that there's anyone in heaven? Why is it that the Lord doesn't damn us all and send us all to hell's fire? Why is it? Why is it that the Lord should save anyone? How can it be done? How can anyone be good enough for God and go to glory with him? We need to ask such a question. Look here, this is all about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven. How hardly shall someone enter? And they hit this illustration. A camel going for a needle's eye. It's almost humorous, isn't it? But it can't happen. It's impossible. And here we see the Lord speaking of entering into the kingdom of heaven. Not just heaven itself when someone dies, but entering into the spiritual kingdom of heaven. Even just now, becoming a Christian. Undergoing a spiritual conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting in him, knowing your sins to be forgiven. Being born again of the Spirit of God. And entering into that kingdom of Christ. Our friends, this is what this is all about. We read here that the Lord Jesus Christ said, it's so hard for a rich man. And by implication he says, it's so hard for anyone. In fact, it's impossible. He says here in these verses, verse 26, with men it's impossible. As far as we are concerned, and if it's left to us, no one would get to that glorious kingdom. No one would be converted. No one would come and trust in the Saviour. No one would come and repent truly of their sins. The thing is impossible. Even Joshua of old, when the children of Israel pleaded with him that they wanted to follow the Lord, he said, you cannot. You cannot follow the Lord. We can't. It's impossible. Except God should do something for our souls. There is nothing that we can do for ourselves. With men, it is impossible. Well, now, here he gives an illustration. Here we have a camel and the eye of a needle. You know, this has been taken by some of the liberals. You know who the liberals are? Those are the people that don't believe in the supernatural. Those that don't really believe in Christian conversion. Those that believe that we just have to do well enough, as best as can be expected, as citizens of our country, and then God will be pleased with the little good that we do, and he will have us into his heaven. That's what they believe. Well, they've taken this camel and this eye of a needle, and they've made up some sort of story that has no foundation at all. They tell us that there was a little gate in Jerusalem, and it was so small they called it the eye of the needle. And if you took a camel that way, well, no one ever would, because it was so difficult to get a camel through such a tiny gate. This is what the liberals say. And so if you took a camel through, at the very least, you'd have to take its burden off its back. You'd have to make it crouch down, and you'd have to almost pull it through, but maybe you could just about do it. And you see, that's the teaching of liberals, those that don't really believe in the scriptures and in conversion. Those that don't believe in the supernatural, they'll say, well, if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you've got to shed a few things. You've got to have polite manners in this world. You've got to have a sort of love for your fellow being. You've got to sort of humble yourself. Put yourself down, and then you'll scrape through, you'll get through to heaven. But you see, even though there might be some semblance of good teaching in that, that certainly we must humble ourselves before the mighty God, if ever he would exalt us in due season to heaven. But friends, you see, it still puts it within our hands. It still puts it within our grasp. It still means we can do it. Just shed a few sins. Just put this aside. Just put that aside outwardly, becoming decent people, and yes, humble yourself a little. You crouch down and you'll get through that needle. You'll get through into the kingdom. That's what they taught. But that's nothing of what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about here. You may have heard that sort of thing. But here we have a literal camel and a literal eye. And the Lord Jesus showing us it's impossible. Of course it is. We picture it in our minds and in our mind's eye, don't we? You couldn't do it. It is a thing that is utterly impossible to put a camel through the eye of a needle, where we have a needle and thread. And the Lord Jesus sums this up and says in verse 26, of course, it is just as impossible for men to enter into the kingdom of God. You know, of course, that the Jews believe that if you were wealthy, that was because God was pleased with you. And so the other thing went alongside it, that if God was pleased with you, of course, you would get to heaven. And so that was a very widespread understanding of God's ways in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, amongst the religious people and amongst the poor people. If you were rich, why were you rich? Why is someone rich? Why is someone better off than someone else? Well, because God is pleased with them. Because God has given them those riches. They obviously have something about them that God has said, this is good, and so I'll make this one rich. That was what they were thinking. And then they would go on to think, well, if God's pleased with this one, because they're rich, then of course they must be first into the kingdom of heaven. Whereas the Lord says here at the end of the chapter, that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And this is what he was meaning. This was their thinking. Well, here with this young man, this rich young ruler, fabulously rich from what we read here, he had many possessions. He was first into the kingdom of heaven, as far as anyone understood, by the way of thinking that they had in those days. He was rich. Why? Because God was pleased with him. Well, if God's pleased with him, then certainly he will go to heaven. But that was far from the thinking and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says, it's so hard. It's so hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, to be converted, to become a Christian, a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they thought that rich men had such great advantages. And so they ask in verse 21, well then Lord, who can be saved? Who can be saved? We must ask this. Is there anyone that can be saved? How can anyone be saved? Well, the Lord Jesus says it's impossible with men, but with God there comes a possibility. With God, the miraculous God that made all things, Almighty God, almighty in power and in wonderful grace and marvellous mercy, a forgiving heart, there is a way. It is possible. We look at that here this evening, as we do most Sunday evenings. But let's look at this illustration of the Saviour. Here is a camel. And we see clearly it can't get through the eye of a needle. You know, the camel was an animal of such great value. It's one of the largest animals around in the kingdom. Well, the elephant's bigger, isn't it? Maybe the hippo is heavier. But the camel's a big animal. The ship of the desert, we understand why it's called that. They survive on so little. The camel, you know, is well suited to its life in the desert. It's one of the few animals that can go without water for fairly long periods of time. Exactly how long, of course, depends on several factors. The temperature, of course, the kind of work that the camel is doing. Is it carrying a very great load? The sort of food it was eating, is there much moisture content in what it was eating? A camel in the hot desert, for example, needs water about every 8 to 10 days. At that time it may drink 5 gallons a day, but in cooler weather it can go much longer periods without water. It may even refuse water when its human masters would be drinking copiously. Well, that may be the case. The availability of the plants for the camel to eat, such a great factor, since some of those plants hold more water than others. There are several reasons why camels can go for such a long time without drinking. Compared to other animals, and people too, camels lose very little moisture through sweating. Well, you understand that this is what I've read about, this is not something I've known about when I've looked it up. Camels can get much hotter than other animals before they start losing moisture. Their temperature can go up and down, quite a vast range, really, compared with us, about 11 degrees up and down Fahrenheit, without endangering their health. Whereas in humans, you know, 1 or 2 degrees hotter or colder, well, that could be a sign of some serious illness. Camels in the Sahara Desert, for instance, they can go all winter without water if they're fed the right food. They lose little water. Well, excuse me for this, friends, but they pass little water and their droppings are very firm. There's hardly any moisture in it. They don't lose hardly any water at all that's in them. Well, and then water is given them and they can last a long time. In Mali, one of the few places that I've ventured to go to, we were hearing that the camels come from Algeria. It's about 40 days journey with great blocks of salt hanging from their humps. They go for long periods of time without water. You know, the camel, it's a marvellous animal, marvellous animal. But it can't get through the eye of the needle, friends. Oh, men can do so much, can't they? Men can do so much. But they'll never get into the kingdom of heaven on their own. The thing is utterly impossible. We cannot be saved without God taking great part in our life and coming and changing us completely. We cannot earn heaven. Oh, we so often tell you this, friends. There's no way we can pay for heaven. No way that we can do something that will earn us a place there. Certainly no money, of course. This is a spiritual thing that we speak of. We cannot earn heaven by the sort of way that we live our lives. Well, the disciples, of course, they had overrated man's goodness. They, in this situation, for instance, thought that such a man as this rich young ruler, surely he had the qualifications to enter into heaven. But of course, they vastly overrated that man's goodness. And they overrated everyone else's goodness as well. And they underrated God's holiness. They underrated what was required for a man, a woman, a youngster to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we all do that, friends. We all overrate our own goodness. We all overrate what we are. We all see ourselves as better than others. Or maybe not in such a proud, hypocritical way. But it's there. It's so human. It's so natural for us to think that we're not so bad. This is what we are. We're human beings, sinful human beings, fallen human beings, and we think we are okay, or we vastly underrate what we overrate what we are in the sight of God. We so underrate God's purity. We so underrate what God requires of us in our lives to enter into His pure heaven and into His kingdom. We can never find acceptance with God in our own power. It would be crazy, wouldn't it? Crazy to try to get a camel through an eye of a needle. Yet we try to make ourselves right before God. It's so foolish. It's so ridiculous. Crazy. Oh, the camel would need to be shrunk so much to get through the eye of that needle, of that woman doing her needlework. So shrunk, if it was ever to get through. Well, of course, the thing is impossible. It's even stupid to think about it. We will have to be massively changed. If ever we're to get into the spiritual kingdom of God, we'll have to be massively changed. Absolutely, and in every part of us, changed. We'd have to become new creations, new creatures in God, if ever we're to get into that heaven. No, friends, we cannot do it ourselves. We would have to be made so small, as it were. We need to be humbled to the dust. No, we need to cry out to God. We need to be stunned. We need to be stunned again at our offence to God. We need to be stunned as we think of what it costs to save wretched poor sinners like us and bring us into such a kingdom, the very life and death of the Saviour himself. We cannot do it ourselves. God judges with absolute equity, fairness. He also always gets it right. He's always right in his assessment of us. He knows every sin that we've committed, every offence of his holy law. He knows what we are. And with ourselves, and by ourselves, we can never be saved. We can never be put right. We can never be changed. Never changed enough to enter into this kingdom. It will be as easy for this camel to get through an eye of a needle. We must not think that for one moment we can satisfy God with our lives. Oh, this poor young man. He comes to the Lord. He calls him good master. Well, the Lord puts him straight very quickly. There's only one good, and that is God. Of course, that young man didn't understand that the Lord was divine as well. And he comes to this man and tells him and puts him straight. Shows him that all that he had, all he trusted in, his keeping of the commandments, his chaste life, perhaps his good work towards neighbours, maybe we can understand that. But none of these things would earn him a place in the kingdom of heaven. It was easier for a camel to go for an eagle's eye than for him to be converted. So hard, so hard. Oh, that we might see how impossible it is for us to be saved. And yet, friends, this is the good news of the gospel. Yet it's so easy to be saved, in one sense. We come and trust in the Saviour. We come and we're stunned at our lives. We're stunned at the way we've been thinking. We're amazed at how the Lord hasn't slain us and taken us out of this world even now. In the consideration of the way that we have treated him, we come to the Saviour and we trust in him. We believe in him. We give ourselves to him. We entrust our very souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the Lord Jesus Christ himself took that penalty that we deserve. He took it upon himself on his cross as he died in agony. As the pain of all that sin was placed upon his holy soul, and he bore it away for all his people that will be in glory. Friends, the camel is a most unintelligent animal. You see their masters working with them, pulling them, tugging them. Why? Even when they don't want them to move around, they have to tie two of their legs up so they can't move. An obstinate animal. Stiff-necked. What a picture of us, friends. Before we come to know the Saviour, we won't go where we ought to go. We won't trust and believe what God tells us to believe. We won't follow. We're not trusting him, just as these camels don't trust their masters. Oh, friends, we're stiff-necked. We're obstinate. And yet we still think that we can enter this kingdom of heaven. We still think that we can be saved by our own devices. When the Lord says, no, no, it's easier. Have we taken that in? Have we taken that in? He says it's easier. Easier for that camel to go through that needle's eye. Easier for the camel than for us to enter the kingdom of heaven. If it was impossible for the camel, can we say it's even more impossible for us? That's what the Lord is saying. And yet, free salvation is offered to us. But we're so obstinate. We will not come. That's all part of the impossibility of this thing. Oh, friends, we must come to him to find life, to find eternal life, to find entrance into his glorious kingdom. Oh, friends, do you see there, verse 26? We finish with this. He said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Even possible for a poor, lost, wretched sinner, cold towards God, indifferent of spiritual matters, caring not for our souls. It's possible, by God, for that one to be turned around, to be stunned when they see their sin at last, to be amazed at the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in dying for such a sinner, to be amazed that God will, in the answer to sincere prayer, come and change our lives and make us new creatures and fit us for his kingdom, even of heaven. Oh friends, may we be stunned tonight, shocked a little, and come to this Saviour and know his eternal blessing. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these plain words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we understand it somewhat. We take it in. We see what impossible people we are to be saved. And now we come to thee, asking that in the only way possible, we might trust in the Saviour and know his blessing, that we might repent of all our sins and yield up our lives completely to thee and know thy wonderful salvation. For this is possible with thee. We ask it for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 558, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. 558.